All right. Thank you, Eric. And we are almost through the book of Galatians. We have this week, and then I believe next week will be the final one. And I hope you've enjoyed going through this somewhat little book. It's kind of in the middle. It's not a huge book, but it's not really small either. And so it has some meat to it. And last time we talked about Paul's admonition to stand firm against those who are trying to take the Galatians' freedom away. And we talked about how that word stand firm, and in a sense, has kind of a military feel to it. It's that idea that you're trying to find your position and hold fast and not letting the enemy bow you over. Standing firm in the Greek has that idea of a military endeavor and combat. So Paul mentions that they were running well until someone cut in on them. And if you've been listening to the series, you know that it's talking about the Judaizers who were taking the law and kind of beating it on the heads of the Galatians and saying, yeah, this gospel and grace thing is great, but there's something more. You've got to adhere to the Jewish laws. And Paul just sees the insidiousness of this, how it's taking them away from the truth of the gospel and the freedom that's there. And he warns them to not listen to them. Paul warns them also to not use their freedom to indulge in the flesh and rather to serve one another. I talked about last time how Paul knows our human nature, that even if we say, you know, grace, grace, freedom, freedom, that we can start to use it for our own purposes and not for others. And so even in talking about grace, we have to be careful that we don't use that as a license to sin, right? So there's that balance there, and Paul is very aware of that. We shouldn't use grace as a license to indulge our flesh, but he says use it to serve one another. And so now we're at a section of Galatians which is probably a little more familiar, as Paul is going to start getting into the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to talk about how the fruit is singular instead of fruits. We'll talk about that here in just a little bit. But before we go any further, let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for the gathering of your saints. We thank you for the ability to do that, as Eric said. We thank you that you are alive and speaking through your word today. We know that what we are talking about even now is marginalized in our culture. Would be something that is just pushed away to the margins, and many would say it's not important. These other things are, but we know that that's not true. So I pray that you would use this these sacred moments this morning in a time where sacredness is often ridiculed and profaned, but you would speak through your Spirit even now to your people. Help me, Lord, to convey the meaning of this passage. And I pray that whatever is not of you would just fall away, and that you would, the truth of this passage would shine through in my attempts to explain it, even though I am a sinful man trying to do that. But I just pray that you'll give me your grace to communicate your word clearly this morning. And just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we get a sense from this passage that there is a battle that's going on in each of our lives. Some of you would say, yes, I agree with that. I felt this battle. I've been in this battle this very week, even this morning. Have you ever wondered why you're not as good a Christian as you know you ought to be? Have you ever been deeply disappointed by something that you've said? Or maybe even said something like, I can't believe I did that. Or I can't believe that I said that. Can anybody raise their hand to that of like the honest ones? Now, I think we all understand that there's this reality that we are capable of doing some horrific things, even as Christians. And it shocks us at times of what we're capable of doing. Others have faced the same dilemma throughout the ages. D.L. Moody was asked what his greatest problem was. And he replied, "The man I see in the mirror each morning." He was honest, right? He knows that there's a battle going on inside himself. Of course, D.L. Moody no longer with us, and he's in glory. But we all face many battles outside of ourselves every day, right? And these are real and should not be minimized. These are outside forces that we have to deal with at work, at home, in the community that we're in. And so we know that this fierce battle is real. But there's also a fierce battle that rages within ourselves between the flesh and the spirit. And as believers, we feel this, and I hope that it perplexes you. I hope there's this sense of, ugh, why is it that I just can't seem to do sometimes what I want to do? After all, I'm supposed to be a new creation in Christ, right? Why do I still battle these things over and over, day after day? The old is past, the new has come, right? We hear those passages in our mind or we read them, and they're true, right? And we'll get into that in just a little bit. So why am I still battling these fleshly sins? What's wrong with me? Have you ever said that to yourself? What is wrong with me? I want to do what is right, but there is this other side of me that pulls me away from it. Paul knew all about that. In Romans, he talks about that a lot. I do what I don't want to do. He feels that tension as well, Paul, who is writing here to the Galatians. So what is the answer to this conflict? Well, I believe that God is telling us through the Apostle Paul that the only way to conquer the flesh and exhibit the fruit of the Spirit is to walk by the Spirit. Notice that the Holy Spirit, according to my count, is mentioned 7 times here in this somewhat short passage. So the Holy Spirit saturates this passage, as he's talked about 7 different times. Someone once said that the Holy Spirit is the forgotten member of the Trinity. I think probably for us as Reformed Christians, that might be a little more true. If you're charismatic or Pentecostal, you know, they talk about the Holy Spirit a whole lot more, right? But we sometimes just, I don't know, because if it's a high view of the Father and the Son, maybe the Holy Spirit scares us a little bit. We don't know what to do with him. Sometimes we can forget his role in our walk with Christ. We know he's there, but often we don't really acknowledge him and his work in our lives. Do we wake up in the morning and say, Holy Spirit, guide me. I want to walk in step with you today. And this passage is very helpful in helping us to understand how to battle sin in our lives. And I want to ask and try to answer 2 different questions in regard to this. The first is, why should we walk in the Spirit? And then how should we walk in the Spirit? I think this passage answers both of these questions here. But before we get into that, I think it's helpful to study our opponent a little closer. Now, many of you filled out brackets for the NCAA tournament. I know they can go south in a hurry when your team loses early on. I don't know why I didn't pick UConn. I picked Creighton. I went out on a limb, and that was a mistake. But nobody was beating UConn this year, right? And if you picked UConn, you were definitely a winner. But you think about the teams of any sport, they study their enemy. They study the opponent that they're going up against. The old phrase is they study film, right? I don't think they sit in film rooms anymore with the reel going. But the idea is you look at your opponent. You try to find their weaknesses. You try to understand them. Especially if you're playing somebody like UConn, who seems unbeatable, you know, where are their weaknesses? How can we throw them off their game? We study our opponents so we can defeat them. And I think sometimes it's good to study our opponent, Satan, and what he's trying to do in our lives. What are the desires of the flesh? What are the desires of the flesh, as it says here in this passage? Well, it's not just bodily sexual sins that Paul is referring to. When we hear the word flesh, we often think of that, and certainly that's part of it. But it also has a wider meaning of those sinful desires of our fallen nature. These will be acts of the flesh, including sexual sins, but the flesh is wider than that. Notice the first 3 that are listed here in, let's see here. Opposing each other. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. The first 3, sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. So the first 3 have to do with, we would think of, you know, sexuality. But then the next 2 are religious in nature. We have idolatry and sorcery. So this would be this idea that we turn to other things other than God. Now, most of us aren't too familiar with something like sorcery because, you know, most of us have not been involved in the occult, thankfully. But there is a reality that even now, even today, there are those who are involved in that. It's a very overt evil, right, of worshiping of Satan or just occultish things. So we have that. The next 8 have to do with our relationships with one another. Let me just list those out. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and envy. So these are all things that have to do with our relationships with each other, right? That we feel as we are in relationship that we can struggle with these things. The final two have to do with, we would say, carousing or drunkenness or something related to that. Of drink, we have the last two would be drunkenness and orgies and things like these, he says. It's interesting that many have translated orgies as carousing. So there is a kind of a wider view of that. In essence, it's kind of those things resulting from drinking and partying and carousing, right? When you start getting into that, there are these things that are real dangers with the flesh, but they do seem to be connected with drinking and things of that nature. But what follows is a warning that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul is saying that the fruit of the unregenerate person is these things. And those who willfully and blatantly live like this show that they are not in Christ. And so it's this idea back to the fruit, right? That it's not so much that these behaviors themselves send someone to hell. It's someone's rejection of Christ, right? That's what sends us to hell, not embracing him as Savior. But it's the idea that if your life fruit is these things, if this characterizes your life, you probably don't know God. And it's showing that you don't belong to him. And so Paul is saying that this is the fruit of an unregenerate person. While a believer may struggle against these things, sin and the flesh, they don't define who we are. They don't define our lives. I hope that makes sense. That even though we may struggle with some of these sins, they're not our identity. We're fighting against them. We don't just go into them wholeheartedly. But one of the things I've noticed, and it's easy to forget this, maybe you get in the Christian bubble and you don't have a lot of non-Christian friends. One of the things I found is that if you were to go in the community and a lot of people, it's very evident how much of their life revolves around alcohol. This whole idea that you can't have a party, or it's just the centerpiece, right? Have you noticed that? That often that is what defines having a good time, and then these other things start get thrown into it. So it's this idea from a worldly perspective that this is what is needed to have a good time, right? Whereas we as believers, we may have a drink. There's freedom to have a glass of wine and do those things, but it doesn't define us. We don't get drunk, hopefully, and do those things that come along with that. So we may struggle with sin, but we're in the fight. If we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we don't want to do these things. Notice in verse 17, he makes it clear where he says that. He says, the Spirit, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. Did you notice how he says that? Paul is saying that if you know Christ, you want to do what is right. That is in our nature because we are a new creation in Christ. Our desire is to please Jesus. And so I think that's key in talking about this, that we do things that we don't want to do because of sin. But the reality is that if we are true Christians, we want to please God and do what is right. But there's that old nature, right, that's right there tempting us. But it doesn't define who we are. Martin Luther's phrase rings true here. I don't know if you've ever heard him say, simul justus et peccator, at the same time righteous and a sinner. And what Luther was trying to get across was that our identity as Christians is that we are declared righteous, but at the same time, we're still sinners. We still struggle. So these two things can be right alongside each other. And that's what kind of maybe, I don't know, makes us uneasy. We're like, how can this be? Why can't I just get complete victory over sin? Next, we see what fruit characterizes the believer. It's this classic verse that many of us have memorized, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there is no law. So these stand in stark contrast to the works or the fruit of the fruits of the flesh. And Paul makes this contrast and he says, this is what it means to know God. These are the fruits that you will exhibit. They stand in stark contrast to the works of the flesh. So getting back to those two questions I mentioned earlier, why should we walk in the Spirit and how should we walk in the Spirit? Let's answer those, or at least try to. Why should we walk in the Spirit? Notice what verse 18 says. It says, but if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. But then in verse 22, he says something similar. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit, he goes on to list them as I just did. And at the end, he says, against such things, there is no law. And so it's this truth that when we walk by the Spirit, we are living in our freedom that we have in Christ. We are above the law in a sense, where we're walking in the freedom that God gives us. And so while the law is good and it tells us what is true and we need it, we're living according to the Spirit, and we're living in the freedom that Christ provides. And so Paul goes to great lengths up to this point to the Galatians to stress that the freedom we have is from what Christ has done for us. And he says, don't give up that freedom. When you start to fall into the law and trying to live according to the law, that freedom goes away. And that's what the Judaizers were trying to bring them under. And Paul continues the theme here in this passage by stating that when we walk by the Spirit, we're living the way we're supposed to, beyond the law. There's that aspect of the law, and I've talked about this before, that it restrains evil. It's a necessary thing. We need the Ten Commandments, right? Even as Christians, thou shalt not murder, steal, bear false witness. These are commandments that keep evil in check. And so Paul, and I'm not saying that the law is not needed. Just throw away the law, right? We can do whatever we want. Paul is trying to get us to see that walking in the Spirit is, we're living beyond the law, where we don't even have to worry about the law, right? Because we're walking according to God with his Spirit and on a new plane, in a sense. But where there is no law, there's chaos, right? And so we need that restraining. We can think about our society. If we didn't have the law, if we didn't have the law as Christians even, we wouldn't know what is right. And there's a restraining aspect to that. So we need that. But Paul is saying that when we live according to the Spirit, we don't have to worry about those things. We're living in the freedom that righteousness gives. And the biggest antidote to engaging in sins of the flesh, Paul says, is actively living by the Spirit. John Stott points out that there are two aspects to walking in the Spirit. He says there's a passive aspect and there's an active one. Notice verse 18 brings out the passive aspect when it says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The verb that's used has the idea of a farmer herding cattle or a shepherd leading sheep or wind driving a ship. It's this idea that we're being pushed along. We're being led by the Spirit. There's a passive aspect to it. But then in verses 16 to 25, he tells us to walk by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. And so there's a more of an active sense here of walking with the Spirit and keeping in step with the Spirit. It's a little more active, right? He's saying, keep up with the Spirit. Walk according to the Spirit. It's the example maybe of a parent holding a child's hand and walking, keeping in step. And it's more active versus where the Holy Spirit is pushing us along. You can think of Christ being led by the Spirit during his temptations in the wilderness. There was more of a passive sense to that. The Holy Spirit was pushing him along. And there's also this active sense of walking and keeping in step with the Spirit. So that first question, why should we walk in the Spirit? Why should we do that? The answer is because this is what it means to live out our freedom in Christ. We can actively live this out in our daily lives. The second question, how should we walk in the Spirit? Look at verse 24, where it says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So Paul brings out the image of crucifixion here. And you might remember in Galatians 2:20, that the idea was that we are crucified with Christ. We have died to ourselves and Christ lives in us. So again, back to the active and passive, there's this reality that if we know Jesus, we have been crucified with him, right? His work on the cross has made us righteous. We are crucified with Christ. But this verse is saying that we're to actively crucify the flesh as well. Notice it says those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. What does this mean? Well, one thing it means is that we are actively crucifying our sinful desires. We're trying to do that daily. Another word that's often is used is mortifying the flesh. There's this active sense of trying to kill it in our lives. And repenting continually, looking to Christ for the strength that we need. So it's this active sense of trying through God's Spirit, through his power, to overcome sin. Tim Keller, the late Tim Keller, writes this. He says, crucifying the flesh is about strangling sin at the motivational level, rather than simply setting ourselves against sin at the behavioral level. To crucify the sinful nature is to say, Lord, my heart thinks I must have this thing. Otherwise, I have no value. It is a pseudo-savior, he says. But to think and feel and live like this is to forget what I mean to you, how you see me in Christ. By your Spirit, I will reflect your love for me in him until this thing loses its attractive power over my soul. So Keller brings out this idea of trying to strangle sin at the root, right? Why am I doing this? Or am I just trying to tackle it at the behavioral level? And so there's this active sense of crucifying the flesh, trying to strangle it and kill it in our lives. But having said all that, let's just face it. Sin is attractive, right? Would anybody disagree with that? Sin is attractive. You're shaking your head. Okay. otherwise, it wouldn't have a hold on us, right? We, in our sinfulness, we see it as attractive. Otherwise, we wouldn't be tempted by it. But Paul is saying that we need to actively kill it by strangling it or crucifying it. And again, this isn't in our own strength. If you try to crucify flesh or crucify the flesh in our lives in your own strength, we will be dead in the water. Right? It's looking to Christ to give us that strength to do that. And that is what Paul is saying is part of what walking in the Spirit is. It's crucifying our sinful desires so that we can experience God's grace and strength. I recently was in a conversation where, this was a couple years ago, where I was talking with someone about forgiveness. And they raised the question of, asked whether true forgiveness means that we don't remember what was done to us after we've forgiven a person. So basically, this person was asking is, if I've forgiven someone, what does it mean that I'm still thinking about at a later time what they did to me? If I've forgiven them, shouldn't I just forget what happened? And that's a fascinating question, isn't it? Because I think sometimes there are things that are forgiven, and God just gives us a supernatural sense of like, it's done, it's over. And you don't really think about it again. Maybe you can think of someone you've forgiven in a relationship and you're not struggling with that. It's you know, water under the bridge. You don't struggle with that. But then maybe there's another person that it still comes to mind. You've forgiven them, but it still comes to mind what they've done to you. And so the question is, when this comes to mind, what do we do with it? Do we harbor bitterness toward that person again by hating them, by going back to that same place, being filled with anger? Or do we crucify it? Do we actively submit to the Holy Spirit who calls us to not harbor that bitterness and forgive them again? Now, I hope you get the sense that in those situations, there's this constant maybe battling of it, of crucifying it, of saying, okay, Lord, I've forgiven this person. You have forgiven them as well. I'm not going to dwell on this anymore. Maybe that's one example of what it means to walk in the Spirit, crucifying the flesh. It means just giving those things over to God again that you need help with, and realizing that he is the only way, the one that can take that bitterness away and give us his heart. He's forgiven all our sins and shown us mercy. So how can we not do that for this other person? I love what Ephesians 4, verses 30 and 32 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven or has forgiven you." Do you notice the key of that? You know, Paul is saying that when we are bitter toward one another, we're grieving the Spirit, right? And he's saying, because you have been forgiven by God, this is why we need to forgive one another. And he is the one that gives us the strength to do that. It's not based in our own strength that we forgive one another. So I hope that's helpful in thinking about that, of what it means there to crucify the flesh. We can't do it in our own strength, or we're going to be in trouble. So I just want to close with a couple of applications for us as we live in community with one another, because this is so much of what living and walking by the Spirit is all about. I just wanted to share a couple of takeaways, answering the so what to all this. What does all this mean for our lives when we think about walking in the Spirit and exhibiting fruits of the Spirit, crucifying the desires of the flesh in our daily lives? Well, the first thing I wanted to share is that if we are to walk with the Holy Spirit, we must pay attention to how we're talking to and treating one another. It's so much of this is surrounding relationships, right? Of how we treat one another. Notice that 8 of the works of the flesh listed in Galatians 5 have to do with relationships with each other. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. And so these works of the flesh, so many of them have to do with relationships, right? How many of us have been tempted in those areas recently? Envy and all these different things, discord, hatred, rage. You'll also notice from Ephesians 4 that one of the biggest ways we grieve the Holy Spirit is by treating one another poorly, being bitter, angry, slanderous, malicious. And so being a part of the body of Christ is one of the most joyous things we can be a part of, right? Have you noticed that? When you're living at peace with one another and fellowship, we're going to have a fellowship meal after the service today, and just enjoying one another, the bond that we have in the Spirit, it's one of the most awesome things we can ever experience. We're all from different backgrounds. If we weren't Christians, many of us would probably not be hanging out with one another. Have you ever noticed that? That's the beauty of the church, that all these different kinds of people are brought together and we're called to love one another. It's something that the world should look at and say, huh, what's going on there? And Paul talks about that in other places. The manifold wisdom of God, this is what the church brings out when they see us living together in unity. But we also know that it can be one of the most difficult places to be, right? Have any of you went through a stretch where you've had to deal with broken relationships, dissensions, factions? Maybe you were a part of a church that had a church split. It's one of the most horrible things that you can go through to see God's body fractured in that way. So we know that it's a beautiful thing to live together in unity, but it doesn't always happen that way, right? Because of our flesh, because of our sin. But we're called to love and live life with lots of people that can be hard to get along with. And those people are ourselves often, right? We're the ones often that are hard to get along with, unless we say it's just everybody else. But God is the one, if we walk by the Spirit, he gives us the strength to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. On the positive side, we also see that much of the fruit of the Spirit is related to how we interact to one another, with one another as well, right? If we were to think of the different things of love, peace, patience, you don't need much patience when you're by yourself, right? Even though you still do. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all these things we struggle with in our relationships with one another, right? Because we tweak each other. I can think of any family as you came to church this morning. I know it can happen with our family where you have a fight over something and you have a disagreement. We know what it's like to struggle with these things. But Paul and God through Paul is telling us to walk by the Spirit, to love one another, to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. The second takeaway I would suggest is that You can't get fruit out of a dead tree. You can't get fruit out of a dead tree. The analogy of fruit implies that there is a source providing life, right? Fruit has to have a life source in order to grow and be a beautiful thing. There is a tree or a vine that's providing life to that fruit. And that fruit can't exist in itself. Galatians 5 tells us that the source or tree providing life is to the fruit of the Spirit is God himself. It's Jesus. I just wanted to read quickly what Jesus said. He said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, all as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Jesus goes on to say, "I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." So Jesus is saying it's only as we remain in him, as we're united to him as the life source, that we can do any of this stuff, because it's all supernatural, right? We can do some of these things for a little while in our own strength. That's part of the truth of common grace. I mean, you may know a non-Christian that can exhibit some of these things because they're made in God's image, right? They still, to a certain extent, can be a peaceful or, you know, a loving person. But if we want to do it in a way that pleases God, it has to come from him. The fruit is that result of the relationship we have with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And just wanted to share this example one more time from Paul Tripp. I think I might have shared it again or before, but I'll share it again because it's good. He says, "Imagine that you have an apple tree in the backyard. Now, this particular tree produces horrible apples year after year. So I say to my wife, I think I can fix our apple tree. So I go out with a big ladder, I cut off all the old apples, and then I nail delicious red apples all over the tree. I stand back at 50 feet and it looks like a good apple tree. But we all know what's going to happen, don't we? Those apples are going to rot too. Because if the tree is consistently producing bad apples, then there's something wrong with the system, right down to the roots. We all realize that we won't solve the problem by nailing apples onto the tree." Tripp talks, he calls that apple nailing, right? When we try to have fruit, when we're just nailing on stuff. And his point is correct. It has to be from a life source, or that fruit is just going to rot. It looks good for a little bit, right? That's our lives often. They look good when we're trying to live in our own strength for a while, but it soon will self-destruct because there's no source to it. And so this is exactly what we often try to do when we come to the fruit of the Spirit in the Christian life and just try to work harder, right? Be loving, be patient, be faithful, all in our own strength. We can't do it. It doesn't last very long. And the final thing is this, and then we're done. The third takeaway is that the growth of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives takes time and it's gradual. You often don't see it grow in short increments, right? You can think about, I think somebody used the example of our kids, or when, you know, we don't see our kids growing day to day, right? But then somebody comes up and says, "Man, your son or daughter has really grown." And you're like, "Oh, I guess they have," right? We don't see it when we're so close to it. I think this is often the way it is with the Christian life. We can only measure it over time. And hopefully others see us growing in these things, growing in the fruit of the Spirit, and can say, "Wow, you've grown." But it takes time. As Christians, we should see an increase in our love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But the reality is it's a process. It doesn't happen all at once. And God is patient, just like any gardener is, right? He's patient to cultivate it. That's why Jesus says that the Father is the gardener. He's the one cultivating and allowing that fruit to grow over time. Aren't we glad for that? Because if any of us are judged on our worst moment at any given time, we despair, right? When we don't see the big picture of these things, we can despair. But I just use that as an encouragement to take heart that if you know Jesus, he is working in you little by little. And over time, we will see that fruit grow. Final thing is, notice that Paul says the works or acts of the flesh are. So it's plural. But then he says the fruit of the Spirit, which is singular. Is there anything there? Why doesn't he say fruits of the Spirit? Well, I would suggest that this implies that these things should be growing together as one. The fruit of the Spirit, these things are a package deal, right? That doesn't mean these things grow proportionately. Maybe we struggle with different things and one is ahead of the other. But it's this idea that it's a singular unit and that these things should be growing over time. Again, not from our own self-effort that this fruit is growing, but it's coming through, from the Holy Spirit working in each of our lives, conforming us to the likeness of Christ. And God is the source of it, not ourselves. I hope that's encouraging this morning. Maybe if you're in a point of struggling, that God is the one doing the work. And yes, we need to actively walk with the Spirit and crucify the flesh. It's not all passive, but God is the source of it. And we need to continually ask him to conform us to his image, to walk in step with the Spirit, crucifying the flesh. This is how we experience the freedom in Christ. You know, there's so many other things that I could say about this passage, but, you know, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free, right? This is what Paul is saying. And part of this freedom is walking in the Spirit. It's walking and enjoying the fruit of the Spirit in each of our lives. And so let's do that at New Song. If we were to ask, how are we doing with that at New Song? How would you answer? I don't know. I hope and I see that God at work in each of you. And that should be our prayer, that God is continuing to cause this fruit of the Spirit to grow in each of our lives. So take heart. There is hope. God is the source of our hope. He is the one that is growing us to be more and more like him. Let's look to him for that strength that we need. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for this passage that reminds us of that battle that each of us are in, the works of the flesh, which are real, and they take us over at times, and we can despair. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to look to you this morning to be the source of our strength, to walk in righteousness and walk in step with your Spirit. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that has never looked to you as Savior and is trying to be a good person, exhibit some of these things in their own strength, I pray that they would give up and look to you as Savior and realize it is only through your righteousness and your work that we can even begin to think that we can have progress in all of these things. Lord, thank you for Galatians. We thank you for this passage. May it encourage our hearts this morning to continue to walk in the Spirit, to walk with the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit, and not engage in the acts of the flesh, which we don't want to, but to look to you to help us to grow in righteousness and in the fruit of the Spirit. I pray for us as a church that we continue to do this and that we would see you at work individually and corporately in us as a body to grow in these fruit of the Spirit. Help us to do that, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.